All right, turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, where we will read the first four verses, and then we'll be looking at some other verses of Scripture as well. Colossians chapter 3, first four verses. The title of the message tonight is Christ, who is our life. Christ, who is our life, and that's taken directly out of verse 4. And there is so much wisdom in those words. Christ, who is our life. You know, some, I think, want to reverse that somehow and make it all about us, you know. And, you know, they have a gospel or a theology that is so man-centered. But everything that we are is centered on Christ Jesus. And therefore, all that we do should be centered on Christ Jesus. Christ, who is our life. Let's read our text, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Our kind and most gracious Heavenly Father, O Lord, we just ask of you to speak to our hearts through your Spirit, O Lord, and teach us and help us to understand things about our Savior. Indeed, help us to make sure we, each and every day, we recenter ourselves upon Christ and make Christ Jesus the center of all that we are and all that we do. Lord, I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, there are some things I want to look at here. And some points I want to make. First of all, we should remember that Christ is the source of our life. Verse 1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We are risen with Christ. And we must understand what that means. Jesus has raised us from the dead. He has given unto us spiritual life. He gives us all physical life. He gives all people physical life. But he gives his people spiritual life. He has made us alive spiritually. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Who quickens? Christ does. Through the Spirit of God, he quickens or gives life to his people. He is that source. The very same voice that called Lazarus from the tomb calls your name to come forth out of the deadness of sin into spiritual life, made possible only by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way you and I could work and do enough work to earn spiritual life. First of all, it's a ridiculous thought because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Therefore, we can't do any work to begin with. Nothing that's pleasing to God. We are made alive through Christ. So therefore, Christ is our life. He is the source of our very life. Secondly, Christ is the substance of our spiritual life. It is by him that we live. He lives in us. He gives meaning and hope and purpose to us. Turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. God's eternal plan was for Jesus, for his son, to come into this world and take upon himself human flesh and live a perfectly obedient life so that he might then die on a cross and pay the sin debt of his people. And through that, we live through him. 1 John 4:9, and this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This was all a work of God, and it is a manifestation of his love for his people, that he would send for them a replacement, a sacrifice to pay what we could not pay ourselves. There's no sacrifice that we could offer or come up with, including our own lives, that would be sufficient to bring to us eternal life. Jesus did that for us so that we might live through him. Turn now to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. How is it we live through Christ? How is that possible? Well, it's certainly a God-ordained thing. It is certainly something only God himself can do, but he certainly does it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. So for us to live with Christ, we need to understand that first we die with Christ. We are crucified with him, meaning our sins were crucified, and he bore the weight and the penalty of that sin. So we die with Christ, yet nevertheless I live, yet not I. So we go around, and there sometimes we get to feeling pretty proud of ourselves and who we are as Christians, and you know, we get real fired up about something we've done for the Lord or something, and we'll brag on ourselves, and it doesn't take much. Some people can wear their arms out patting themselves on the back, okay? But you know what? It's not really us, is it? If I do anything good, truly good in this world, truly pleasing to God, it is because of Christ Jesus. Because he lives in us. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, so we are still alive in the flesh, as we well know, that life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Whose faith? My faith that I grow within me? That comes because I read the Bible enough or go to church enough or whatever? It's not my faith. It is the faith of Christ. So the only way you or I can do anything pleasing in God's sight is to do it by the faith of Christ, by the one who has already done a tremendous number of things. As John says at the end of his gospel, it would take the something, he says something like, and it's the verse has gone vague on me, but it would you couldn't come up with the number of volumes of books that it would take to record all that Christ did. Everything he did was pleasing to God, to the Father. And he did those things through faith. It is his faith that took him from the cradle to the grave. The kids sang a song that was one of my favorites that they sing in Vacation Bible School that talks about this but he went through his whole life living here on earth, living for God and pleasing God, and it is by his faith that that happened. So it is by the faith even of Christ, by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Why is it that God loved you? Why is it that he loved me? I can't answer that question, can you? I can't begin to explain how God could possibly love me, sinner that I am. But he does. And he demonstrates that love by giving himself for me. So Christ is the very substance of our spiritual life. Not only do we live because of Christ, but we continue living, and we live in such a way to please God because of Christ. He is the substance of our spiritual life. The third thing, Christ is the sustenance of our life. We feed on him. And we find all that we need for our nourishment in him. He is the sustenance of our life. Turn to John chapter 15. Verse 4. John 15, verse 4. You're going to want to mark that because we're going to come back and read some more verses that come after what we're about to read now here in a few minutes. John chapter 15, verse 4. John 15 is a very interesting passage found in John's gospel. And in it, we are told that, first of all, that God is the great husbandman. And that he has made it so that his people live in his son, or connected to his son. And then starting in verse 4, he says these words, "Abide in me." Now this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Now he, again, we mentioned this in brief this morning in the Sunday school lesson, but Jesus often in parables and his teachings will use examples from their lives, things that they know and are well acquainted with. And because they were an agricultural society, they were very well-tuned with how to grow things and how things grow and how to tend to things and so forth. And so he's drawing on that here, and he's explaining to them that the only way we continue is because we have life flowing into us from Jesus. We are a branch, and he is the vine. We are a branch of that vine, connected to that vine. You break that branch off, how much fruit is it going to bear? None. It can't even live on its own. It will die. But as long as that branch is attached to the vine, then it will bear fruit. He goes on about this. Verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing." Now I want to emphasize a point there. If you are born again of God, you will bear fruit. Amen. You will. Now, if I were to set out to grow vines and try to produce grapes, I may or may not bring in a crop. Okay, I may not have anything at harvest time. Okay, but we're not talking about me. We're not talking about you. We're not talking about the greatest farmers among us. We're talking about the Lord God Almighty. Amen. And he will produce fruit in his people. Amen. He is all-knowing, all-wise. He is strong enough. He is, all of his attributes come into play here, and he will produce fruit in his people. If you're not producing fruit, you might want to be asking yourself, am I really attached to the vine? Have I really been born again? is that fruit's going to be there. In fact, he uses the words much fruit. For without me, he says, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. You see, there are those who want to abide in Christ on their own and cannot. We cannot make ourselves abide in Christ. He is the one who causes us to abide in him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. Now, how does this fruit bearing come to pass? It works out through the power of Christ as he flows in us. And he is the very sustenance of our life. He makes us live. He keeps us living. And in that process, fruit is produced. He is the best ever at doing this. No one can match God. First of all, no one else can give life like God can give life. So therefore, no one can sustain life like God can sustain life. He is the very sustenance of our life. Fourth, Christ is the joy of our life. His joy and his loving kindness makes living for him a great joy, and it fills us with all gladness. John 10:10, interesting verse. I want to turn over there. John chapter 10, verse 10. There is much about the sovereignty of God in John chapter 10, especially in regards to the salvation of his people and their preservation or perseverance. But in John chapter 10, verse 10, he has been speaking about the thief. He says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Who is the thief? Well, that's Satan. He says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now, in large part, that's talking about life here on this earth. Now, we know there's an abundant life waiting on us, more than we can even imagine when we get to glory. But I believe God created us to enjoy some of the abundance of life here on this earth as well. And that is part of his purpose in us. He wants us to enjoy life. Now, what he does is he gives us some careful directions, commandments to help that happen. Our problem is we want to do it on our own. We want to enjoy life the way we want to enjoy life, and so much of that is driven by the lust of our flesh. Now, there is a short-term enjoyment in sin. I think we would all agree upon that. Sin, that's part of the deception and the danger of sin. We get caught up in it. There is some pleasure to be found in sin, but it's temporary. And it is very destructive. It's deadly. But what God wants to do in us and what he has created us for is to enjoy the life that he has given us. Now, who knows better how you and I should have joy than the very one who has created us? He created us with a purpose. And through him, we have joy. Psalm 97, I'm going to read a couple of psalms here real quickly. Psalm 97:11, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Do you realize that being upright, that is living right before God, doing what is right before God, brings gladness? There is nothing like the gladness or the joy of doing something that pleases God. Have you ever experienced that? Surely you have. Surely you've done something for another person, helped them in a time of need maybe, and walked away from that with this spirit of joy in you because the Lord worked through you to help that person. Sometimes it comes simply from doing what is right, maybe when everybody else around you is doing what's wrong. And it's making that stand for what is right. There is a joy and a gladness that comes from that. In Psalm 100, verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness, come before his presence with singing. How can we be glad when we serve God? How can we come into his presence with singing, with all that's going on around us, and all the troubles we're facing, and all the trials, even persecutions that may come our way? How is it that we can come into the presence of God with singing? Because we know he works joy in us. Now, there are some, even Christians, sadly, who will tell you that God is some sort of big killjoy, that all God wants to do is give us a bunch of commandments and take the fun out of life. Oh, it'd be so much more fun if we Christians could do this or that or the other. Now, that kind of thinking is coming out of your flesh. God does not take joy out of our life. He is the one who fills our life with joy. And he desires for us to experience joy more than I think we really understand. He created us for that purpose. Turn back there to John 15. We're going to pick up where we left off, verse 9. John 15, verse 9. How is it that we get to experience this kind of joy? Well, look, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Now, folks, that is an incredible statement. No one can love more or greater than the Father. And he showered his love upon his Son. Now, did that mean that Jesus never experienced any pain? Never had to face difficulties? You know, there's a misconception, and goodness, it's growing in our society where parents try to take all the bad out of their children's lives so that they can have fun, so that they don't ever have to be sad or upset or disappointed. Folks, that's how they grow. It's how I grew. It's how you grew. It's not that that parents should take all this out of their... Now, listen, there's certainly a certain amount of protection that we have with our children that we need to exercise. We need to protect them from the evil around. I'm talking about more basic things. When I see parents today, and this is just a trivial example, but when my son and my daughter were learning to walk, I'd let them fall down. I see parents today that who hover over the children don't want them to fall. Well, they don't really learn how to walk until they learn how to fall. By the way, learning how to fall is an important skill. Because you're going to get to a point someday when you can't help but fall. Right? But some parents don't want their children to experience that little bit of setback. Oh, my goodness. Some don't want to discipline their children for the same kind of reason. Best thing you can do is for your child is discipline them. That is showing them love. Now, Jesus was perfect. He never had to have discipline from the Father. But he's the only one. Your child is not the equivalent of Jesus. Your child needs some discipline. And the best way to show love is doing that. But the Father showered love upon the Son because he was perfectly obedient. But Jesus still had to suffer. He still had to die. A death that we can't comprehend. An agony that we can't comprehend. He had to go through that. But when his Father raised him from the dead, and our Lord ascended into heaven to the right hand of the Father, he was showered with much reward for his faithfulness. We should be faithful too. So the Father loved the Son, and the Son then says something even more remarkable, and that is that he has that same love for us. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. How do we do that? Verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Obey the commandments of God, and you'll have much joy. You'll experience great joy from God. Obey him. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, if you're going through life as a believer, and you're not experiencing very much joy, then you might want to check whether or not you're obeying the commandments of God. Now, let me say this, though. We do go through seasons in life. And there are seasons when we must grieve. There are seasons when our gladness seems to disappear. But one thing I've learned is even in those seasons, we can still have joy in the Lord, because God's that good. We may not feel like it on the outside. We may be shedding tears on the outside, but we can still have the joy of God in our hearts, because that's what he does for his people. But back to my point. If you want to experience more joy, be obedient. Obey the commandments. Follow the Savior's footsteps. That leads us into the last thing about Christ, who is our life. Christ is the example for our life. If we live near Jesus, then we're going to grow to be more like Jesus. And that should be one of our primary goals in life, is to become as much like our Savior as we can. Now, we won't ever get there fully, will we? We cannot ever be perfect like he was perfect. But we can take on some of his attributes, some of his character. And the only way to do that is to draw up close to Jesus, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in meditation, to spend time in his word, to spend time obeying God. And when we walk after him, we will become more like him. We should desire to follow in his footsteps. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. The easiest thing a person can do is say that they are following after Jesus. Amen. Churches everywhere are full of testimonies of people who will get up and talk about how they are following Christ and they're close to God. And they may be. I don't want to take away from anything there. But the scriptures tell us saying it is one thing. Actually doing it is something else entirely. Amen. Are you actually walking after God? You say you're a follower of Christ because you're here tonight in this service, because you come to this place to worship God with other believers. But what is your life saying outside these walls? What are people seeing in you? Are they seeing Christ? Are they seeing obedience? Do they really see you walking after Christ? That's the critical part of any believer's life. Anybody can say it, but only a certain number are actually doing it, are actually walking that way. Are you? Christ, who is our life, He's all for us. He is the source of our life. He is the sustainer of our life. He's all these things we've talked about tonight. He is our life. I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Everybody turn there and everybody look, because I'm going to ask you to speak out loud these words with me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Let's say them out loud together. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Can you really say those words with meaning? I'm going to say it again. For to me, to live is Christ. All that I am should be about Christ. Every part of my life. And by the way, all of our lives aren't spent in here worshiping God, are they? Many have jobs. They have work to do every day. Is the life you're living Christ? If it is, then the last part of that verse is very true for you. Amen. To die is gain. To die means we go to be with Christ. You're not going to be with Christ if He's not living in you and you are not living for Him here on this earth. Now, I don't mean to imply that we work for our salvation. But if you're saved, there'll be a lot of working going on. You'll be working for God. There will be fruit in your life. And that will be a testimony to whether or not you have spiritual life. And for you, to die is gain. All that joy and all that abundant life that we get to experience here on this earth is nothing compared to what we will experience with Him in glory. Christ, who is our life. Let's pray. Brother Dim, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?